This is the story of the one. As a maintenance supervisor at a manufacturing facility, he knows keeping the line up and running is a top priority. That's why he chooses Grainger. Because when a drive belt gets damaged, Grainger makes it easy to find the exact specs for the replacement product he needs. And next day delivery helps ensure he'll have everything in place and running like clockwork. Call 1-800-GRAINGER, click Grainger.com, or just stop by. Grainger, for the ones who get it done.
Welcome, folks. Thank you for listening to, once again, the Hempresent Resistance. You can give feedback or suggest a guest or topic for this show by emailing hempresent@gmail.com. My guest today is Chris Bennett. Chris is an activist and author who's been researching the historical role of cannabis in the spiritual life of humanity for more than three decades. He is the co-author of Green Gold, The Tree of Life, Marijuana in Magic and Religion, Sex, Drugs, Violence in the Bible, and the author of Cannabis and the Soma Solution, Liber 420, Cannabis Magical Herbs and the Occult, and Cannabis Lost Sacrament of the Ancient World. Chris has also contributed chapters on the historical role of cannabis in spiritual practices in books such as The Pot Book, Entheogens and the Development of Culture, Seeking the Sacred with Psychoactive Substances, One Toe Closer to God, Cannabis and Spirituality, and Psychedelics Reimagined. Chris's research has received international attention from the BBC, Guardian, Sunday Times, Washington Post, Vice, and other media sources. He currently resides in Nova Scotia, Canada, and praise the Lord, he's with me today to enlighten us about all of this and more. Hey, Chris, how you doing, my brother?
Always a pleasure, brother. And I guess we've been knowing each other about as long as I've been writing these books.
I think we have. We go way back, yep. and it's good to have you back on the show. You've spent many years studying the connections between cannabis and religion. I mean, I consider you really the kind of the preeminent expert on the subject, or at least at the top of them. Most people might know that the Rastafarians consider weed a sacrament, but cannabis has a place in other belief systems. What are the religions that have used cannabis?
You know, it's surprising how many mainstream religions have some history with cannabis. We can find evidence of cannabis in the Shinto religion in Japan, where they still use hemp paper and hemp cloth ritually. Taoism in China, where it was a ritual sacrament to get to the land of the ancestors. In India, where it's still consumed in honor of Shiva, the longest continually worshipped god on earth. In the Islamic world, with Sufis and dervishes, and texts like the Dabistan even portray Muhammad himself as a cannabis imbiber. Judaism, we have now archaeological evidence out of Telluride, Jerusalem, that shows the ancient Hebrews of the 8th century BCE were using cannabis ritually, burning it on an incense altar in the Holy of Holies. Possibly even Christianity, if we are to accept the work of Sula Bennett, now confirmed by Telluride, that cannabis was part of the holy anointing oil and used by early Christians in healing rituals. We have archaeological evidence from the 4th century Common Era in Beth Shemesh, Jerusalem, where cannabis was used topically and burnt as an incense in the case of a young girl who died during childbirth that was discovered on her mummified remains. In Sikhism as well, the Nihang Sikhs still partake of cannabis as their sacrament, Sukhadun. The list goes on, and cannabis really played a powerful role in the formative period of religion in the ancient world.
How did you get onto this this subject? What motivated you or inspired you originally?
Well, you know, I always feel like I'm discrediting myself when I tell the story, but I had a very powerful religious experience in 1989-1990 using cannabis. One night, I decided to read the Book of Revelation when the Gulf War started, and when I came across the closing verses on the Tree of Life, I had this powerful experience where I felt like light poured into me, and that this was a revelation. Revelation was a reference to cannabis and its multiple uses, and you know, I realize, you know, I take a rather anthropological perspective in my research. I try to focus on things like archaeological evidence, ancient textual evidence, and I wouldn't expect anybody to believe anything based on my own religious experience, but I have to say, after over three decades of study, I do believe in that experience, although I recognize, you know, the Book of Revelation was written in the first century AD about the situation with Rome and Roman emperors. It has become a sort of a collective consciousness type of thing. We have, you know, people high in government who are trying to fulfill Revelation through political means in foreign lands. So it's something that's still pretty present in our lives. And I think that my experience harkens back to some sort of collective memory of when cannabis was a sacrament.
Give us a few more examples of archaeological evidence for ancient cannabis use.
Yeah, you know, cannabis is like Carl Sagan suggests it was our oldest agricultural crop, you know, and evidence of cannabis goes considerably far back in time. There's evidence from Czechoslovakia of hemp rope that is thought to be about 25,000 years old. We have evidence of hemp cloth in Taiwan and cattle hayak in Turkey going back 10,000 years or so. And these places are vastly far apart. So these are independent use of cannabis already at that early date in two very distinct cultures. We get into ritual use starting about 3,500 BC in Ukraine and Romania. We find Proto-Indo-European and Indo-European evidence of ritual cannabis use in funerary rituals. And this particular use carried on in Indo-European culture for thousands of years after that period. We have evidence in Spain of cannabis being infused with wine 5,000 years ago. A plate was found with cannabis and wine residue on it in a site that was thought to have been a priestess site or else a royalty site of female royals. That's not the only evidence of cannabis-infused wines. There's been archaeological evidence from France indicating cannabis-fused wines, as well as with the Scythians with golden cups that contained residues of opium and cannabis that were thought to be evidence of cannabis-infused wines there, although the Scythians as well burnt it. Herodotus, the Greek historian, wrote about this in the 5th century BCE, and it was thought to be mythology until a Russian archaeologist, Viktor Rudenko, discovered Siberian tombs with the actual implements for burning cannabis. They would burn it on braziers inside little teepee-like tents to capture the smoke, and then they stick their head in the tent and inhale the smoke. And they found this at a number of sites, as well as similar archaeological evidence of cannabis braziers was found in China, where Indo-Europeans settled between 2000 and 400 BCE until the indigenous Chinese, the Han Chinese, chased them out of the region. But a number of sites of a culture known as the Gushi culture or Tocharians by some people, they found well-preserved female cannabis flower, psychoactive cannabis, not like any sort of industrial product for cloth, female flowers at three different tombs in this region, as well as dozens of braziers used for burning cannabis in rituals honoring the dead. And as I mentioned previously there, in Tel Arad, Jerusalem, they found 8th century BCE, so 2,800 years ago, site that was a miniature version of the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. In this little room that was about the size of a broom closet, there was two altars. One altar was used for burning frankincense, and the other altar was used for burning cannabis resins. The archaeologists involved believe it was hashish. And the small room would have it kept this smoke in there, much like a hot box type of situation. And this shows that the ancient Hebrews were using cannabis ritually. We have, as I mentioned, that 4th century BC evidence from Bet Shemesh, Israel. That's one of the nice things about studying cannabis you know, a lot of people are writing about psychoactive substances in religion these days, people writing about mushrooms or speculating on ancient ayahuasca analogs in the Mideast. But they're left to speculation. And the nice thing about cannabis is that there's these archaeological examples as well. The name for cannabis, the root word canap, is thought to go back to the Proto-Indo-European culture. And this is in Ukraine, where I mentioned that 5,500-year-old evidence. It's believed that those same people domesticated the horse with hemp ropes. And this gave their descendants, the Scythians, the ability to spread the ritual use of cannabis around through much of the ancient world. So the root word for cannabis goes back to the Proto-Indo-European language and then made it into the Indo-European language. And then variations of this, such as cannabis, chandra, kana, sana, all made it into Indo-European languages, which includes Sanskrit, Avestan, English, German, French, just numerous of our modern languages descended from this ancient Indo-European language.
Okay. Wow. That's quite a lot of evidence. We're going to take a quick break and come back with our second segment, Chris Bennett.
Time to roll out for the people that let us hemp present. Hang loose. We're coming right back.
Back with Chris Bennett. Chris, are there indications of cannabis use found in the Bible?
Well, this is what I was talking about with this evidence from Tel Arad, Jerusalem, and Beth Shemesh. And this is interesting because for decades I've been writing about the linguistic theory of the anthropologist Sula Bennett, who first wrote up in 1936 that the Hebrew terms canna and canna bosom were references to cannabis. And this evidence in Tel Arad fits so perfectly with her linguistic theory that I'm saying that this confirms Sula Bennett's linguistic theory. And in the Old Testament references, we find it as a ritual incense and also as a ritual holy oil. And the first of the references in Exodus 30, 23, God commands Moses to make a holy anointing oil with cannabis, myrrh, cinnamon, and cassia. And every time he's to speak to the Lord, he goes in this little enclosed tent, the tent of the meeting, and he puts some of this oil on the altar of incense, and he also rubs it in his body. THC is fatty soluble and can actually pass through the skin. And he speaks to the Lord in the pillar of smoke over the incense altar. And this is much the same way that the evidence at Tel Arad suggests that it was used. It was burnt as a resin product. And then Moses would speak to the Lord in the pillar of smoke. So when you throw cannabis into the tent with Moses, it becomes more like a shaman who uses some sort of psychoactive substance to speak to the Lord. Now, the term Christ from Christianity and is actually the Greek translation of a Hebrew term Messiah, which means the anointed one. And it makes reference to this distinct holy anointing oil described in Exodus 30, 23, which was believed to have contained cannabis. And many of the miracles described in the New Testament could be applied to medical cannabis if you look at them. And Jesus baptizes none of the disciples, as is the Catholic tenet, but he does send out the apostles with oil to cast out demons and heal the sick. Casting out demons in the ancient world could mean things like curing epilepsy. And we do have Assyrian texts which are believed to make reference to cannabis in the use of the treatment of epilepsy. So that's pretty fascinating.
Wow. According to Wikipedia, alchemy is an ancient branch of natural philosophy, a philosophical and proto-scientific tradition historically practiced in China, India, and the Muslim world and Europe. Did alchemists historically use cannabis?
Yes, they did. It's a really fascinating history here. We know that Islamic alchemists like Avicenna made reference to cannabis for a number of varieties. They would even refer to cannabis as Avicenna's cannabis in Europe. And Zosimos, one of the founders of alchemy in about the third or fourth century, he wrote about cannabis-infused beers being used in magic and other arts. Numbers of alchemical texts in my book, Liber 420, I had translated a number of passages from alchemical texts from noted alchemists, well-known alchemical figures, that made direct reference to cannabis by name in the preparations of quintessences and arcanums, which were basically tincture preparations of cannabis that were used medically and likely for spiritual purposes as well.
Wow. How about witches?
Well, witchcraft, you know, there is a god of witchcraft, Robin Goodfellow, and he has all sorts of funny stories about hemp, but it's more of a fibrous nature, you know, talking about preparing cannabis cloth and stuff like that. But it's still an interesting history. But in magic, you know, in ceremonial magic, cannabis has a long history, and we could go back to the one of the founding documents of the Western magical tradition, the Picatrix, written in the 12th century in Latin. It's thought to be a translation of an earlier Arabic work written in the 10th century, the Gayat al-Hakim. But the Picatrix has a recipe for burning hashish incense to invoke the deity of the moon. And later magical texts, 16th century, such as the Book of Oberon, Sefer Raziel, Liber Salomonis, and a couple of other ones have recipes for cannabis for mirror scrying. This is where they would stare into a black, opaque mirror and see visions and talk to angels. And cannabis was used in these rituals, and really popular in the 19th century occult scene as well. All sorts of major figures of occultism, from Helena Blavatsky to Aleister Crowley, Gurdjieff, all experimented or used cannabis for spiritual purposes.
Wow, that's fascinating. We live in, you know, an age that might be characterized as a cannabis renaissance to some degree, and I dare say that you and I have both contributed to that, being in the movement for many, many years. Do you think cannabis could come back as a mainstream religious sacrament?
You know, this has been a hope of mine for decades, although I've kind of lost hope in humanity in the last couple of years, that would be the case. You know, I think this evidence of cannabis in the Bible is the answer to the sort of Christian Zionism or Christo-fascism that populates the MAGA movement, that, you know, that the revelation that Moses and Jesus could be sort of the cannabis-smoking left-wing hippies that they hate, I think would be a real revelation to these people. And I've been, you know, trying for decades with some success, some not so much, trying to get this message into the mainstream. And, you know, slowly we're working at it. But I don't know, there's a lot of trouble in the world. You know, I think it would certainly make, you know, I think, as Bob Marley said, the more people smoke ganja, the more peace we see on earth. And I think that it is a possible thing that could lead to the healing of the nations as we understand this great, incredible history of cannabis. I think that, you know, this archaeological textual evidence for cannabis in the formative period of religion, when it's truly understood, it's as much a threat to fundamental religion as Darwin's theory of evolution was to the myths of Adam and Eve in Genesis, in that it indicates the plant-based shamanic origins of religion. And we're talking about hands-on religion, not something you read in a book, experiential religion. And, you know, the ancient Gnostic Christians, who were around for the first few centuries that were suppressed by the Roman Catholic Church, along with all pagan competition, one of the main points of contention was holy anointing oil versus water baptism. And the ancient Gnostics said there's fire in the only anointing oil, but there's only water in baptism. And through the anointing oil, we're initiated an unfading bliss, and they applied it for all sorts of medical applications as well.
We know the hippie movement. Certainly, there were elements of the hippie movement that embraced cannabis as a sacrament. You know, and Stephen Gaskin did some writing about that and stuff. It feels like we're going in a different direction now with the commercial commodification of the plant. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, you know, here in Canada, cannabis is legal federally, right? You know what I mean? So you can go into a liquor store in Nova Scotia, where I'm at now, and go in a back room, and the little old lady will sell you whatever kind of marijuana product you want. And so it's pretty mainstream, and it's amazing how normalized it's become. You know, I think that, you know, there was an attempt in Canada when it first became legalized to take it completely corporate, but it's failed. People kept buying off the black market and their friends and stuff like that. And so the markets had to continually adjust for a kind of a greener pastures of locally grown marijuana by smaller and smaller, kind of like the cottage wine industry or the craft beer industry is the way it's going with cannabis, because quality cannabis is grown in smaller batches. It's not some sort of big industrial product. And people that use cannabis are often connoisseurs of cannabis, and they like that quality. I think that people need to realize that legislative politics happens in steps, and sometimes the initial steps are swayed toward corporatism, but that doesn't mean that that's the way it needs to stay and that we can continually push it. I don't think that cannabis is really necessarily losing its spiritual power. A lot of these people are experiencing cannabis for the first time, are starting to have new thoughts and new ways of looking at things. I think that what's needed is the proper information to recloak it. You know what I mean? And that's what I hope to,
And that's what you're doing.
that's what I hope to see happen one day.
And it's always been an individual discovery anyway. We're going to go another break and come back with our final segment with Chris Bennett.
Time to roll out for the people that let us hemp present. Hang loose. We're coming right back.
And here we are on the final segment with Chris Bennett. Chris, there have a lot of current events that make me think, man, I got to get high. I want to switch focus briefly. You're a Canadian citizen, and America's undergoing a radical transformation as this new presidential administration is unraveling decades, in some instances, centuries of political precedent, including in geopolitical affairs. I rarely have Canadians on the show. Donald Trump has lashed out at your country, not only leveling tariffs recently, but also suggesting that Canada, a sovereign nation, submit to America by becoming the 51st state. He's been calling Justin Trudeau Governor Trudeau. And then just like in the last 24 hours, has been accusing Canada of allowing fentanyl to creep over the border. What's your reaction to all of that as a Canadian?
Well, Donald Trump's a fascist and a dictator, and is attempting to bring in a new era of American imperialism where he can go into Greenland, Panama Canal, and Canada and take foreign lands. And Canadians aren't standing for it. Trump is probably the greatest enemy of Canada, and that makes America the greatest enemy of Canada, sadly, since I've been alive. I can recall of no other threat to Canadian sovereignty and the Canadian way of life than what Trump has presented us here. Now, Trump is losing the tariff war. He's already backpedaling after Trudeau, and he also propelled Trudeau back into popularity, which was no easy task. But he's losing the tariff war. Trudeau's played a great game here. He went over to Eastern Europe. He's been talking to China and Taiwan. And there's a world out there just waiting for Canadian oil, gas, rare minerals, and other goods. These countries have goods that America's provided Canada in the past, and we'll be buying it off of them. Trump is bringing in a new era of American isolationism, and it's important to remember that tariffs are what made the Great Depression great.
What degree of concern is there in Canada? You're in Nova Scotia. What degree of concern is about this kind of blustering talk of, he says a lot of things, right? Being, the 51st state and all of that stuff. I mean, is there
people
fear?
Take it very serious.
Is there
people
fear?
Take it. Yeah, there is. There's real concern for it. I don't know if fear is the right word. There's a thing going around Canada. It's elbows up, and this is how you play rough
I've
hockey.
Seen that. I've seen
and
it.
That's the attitude of Canada. You know what I mean? I see Canadians gathering in patriotism and resistance. You know what I mean? We will be leading the resistance against America. We're the front line. And if there's any sort of uprising in America, I want my American friends to know Canada has your back, man. We will help you in your resistance against this rising fascism. And we're going to probably join forces with Europe. There's talk of joining the EU. And Europe is also resisting this American fascism in big ways. Americans need to be more aware of this and get active now. It's only going to get worse, man.
It's surreal to even be having this conversation. I mean, my whole life, I've considered Canada pretty much our best friends, our best ally, closest, joined at the hip sister country. And it's hard. I'm still, almost 2 months in, I'm still hard to process that all of this stuff is happening.
Yeah, Trump is like Hitler in the way that he can direct hate of the masses at people, And 2 months ago, people that were friendly to Canadians are now angry and hateful of Canadians, how we've been a parasite sucking off all their wealth and things like that, which is a pile of crap. All of Trump's lies, like he talks about all this fentanyl coming in from Canada. It's less than 1% of the fentanyl entering America enters from Canada. Likewise with immigrants. It's just a line.
And it's Americans. It's the majority of fentanyl comes with Americans bringing it over the border, both borders.
Yeah.
And it's coming in ships and stuff,
Yeah.
Man, it's I've in my whole life, I've never been in a situation where I have absolutely no concept of what 6 months will be like from now, let alone years, or even 2 months. It's terrifying. The uncertainty is terrifying. And I think it's a sense of that to some degree all over the world. We're running out of time, though. I want to give you a chance to give me your final thoughts, man, on all of this.
Well, if you want to check out my books, you can just search Chris Bennett and Cannabis on Amazon. You'll find them. Or if you want to find articles or lectures, just search me in YouTube or Google with cannabis in there and you'll find lots of stuff. And, now is not the time to ignore what's happening in the world. You ignore it at your own peril. Now's the time to stand up and resist.
Chris Bennett, I love you, my brother. You stay strong, man. And you got a bedroom, man. You got an extra room. Got room for a tent in your yard, man.
yeah, I'm sure we'll be looking at stuff like that in the future.
Might come down to that, man. It might come down to that. All right, you take care, bro. Thanks for being on the show.
Take care, brother.
The Hemp Present intro music is 7 Mile Beach by the amazing Joanne Rann, and the outro music is Take Back the Plant by those crazy guys in Sticker Bush. See you next time, folks. Stay strong. Marijuana, THC, sweet sativa, Dicko Queen, Centimia, Delta 9, smoke the ganja. Your check, your cooperative. As a farmer-owned lender, Farm Credit Mid-America shares the success of the cooperative with our customers, which is why we've returned more than $1.25 billion back to our customer owners over the last 8 years. It's proof being a part of our cooperative pays. Patronage is an annual decision made by the board of directors to return earnings to eligible customers. To learn more about patronage and eligibility, visit fcma.com/patronage.